The Book of Daniel, number 144. The Prophetic Significance of the Collapse of the Democratic Party in the United States. Key takeaways. The collapse of the Democratic Party in the United States is analyzed through the lens of biblical prophecy, particularly focusing on its association with the eighth and final president of the country. Drawing from prophetic characteristics, the article delves into the imagery of the beast, representing a combination of church and state, and its relevance to the political landscape. It explores the dynamics of power, highlighting the role of the eighth president as a dictator and the impending formation of the image of the beast. Furthermore, it connects historical events, such as the fall of the Twin Towers and the dedication of the Freedom Tower, to the prophetic narrative, emphasizing the ongoing spiritual warfare between opposing forces. The impending Sunday Law is presented as a pivotal moment, symbolizing the culmination of divine judgment and the counterfeit marriage between apostate powers. The collapse of the Democratic Party in the United States is viewed as a significant aspect of biblical prophecy, particularly concerning the emergence of the eighth and final president. The imagery of the beast, representing a fusion of church and state, is discussed, highlighting the impending formation of the image of the beast in the political realm. Historical events, including the fall of the Twin Towers and the dedication of the Freedom Tower, are interpreted within the prophetic framework, symbolizing spiritual warfare and divine judgment. The impending Sunday Law is portrayed as a critical juncture, marking the culmination of prophetic events and the establishment of a counterfeit marriage between apostate powers. Through the lens of biblical prophecy, the collapse of the Democratic Party is contextualized within a broader narrative of spiritual conflict and divine intervention, ultimately leading to the exaltation of God's righteousness. The collapse of the Democratic Party in the United States is a specific subject of biblical prophecy. It is one of the prophetic characteristics associated with the eighth and last president of the United States. It is associated with the prophetic dynamics of making the eighth president, who is of the seven, the head of the image of the beast. The image of the beast in the world is twofold, yet threefold. It is twofold in that it represents a combination of church and state, but it's threefold, for it is made up of 10 kings, statecraft, that is directed by the premier king, churchcraft. That beast is ridden upon and reigned over by one head, that is the eighth head, that is of the seven. The image of the beast in the United States is twofold, yet threefold. It is twofold in that it represents a combination of church and state, but it's threefold, for it is made up with an apostate Republican horn, statecraft, that is directed by an apostate Protestant horn, churchcraft. That beast is ridden upon and reigned over by one head, that is the eighth head, which is of the seven. The head, in either case, is a full-blown dictator. The environment where his dictatorship is clearly illustrated is the line of the history when the earth beast speaks as a dragon, for speaking is the primary characteristic of the earth beast. It spoke in 1776, 1789, 1798, 1863, 2001, 2021, and it is about to speak again when the image is fully formed at the soon coming Sunday Law. In the days of Paul, the mystery of iniquity, which was the papal power, was already at work, but it was being restrained by the dragon of pagan Rome. In 1798 and 1799, the dragon removed the man of sin from power, but in 1989, the Pope of Rome defeated the dragon of the Soviet Union. The entire prophetic history, all the way to the end, portrays the papacy as in a warfare with the dragon. The Pope of Rome is the despot who is to be lifted up as the head of the evil confederacy of the threefold union of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet in the last days. Sister White said, "Under one head, the papal power," and the psalmist also identifies the 10 kings lifting up the eighth head, that is, of the seven. "For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, Come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance," Psalms 83, 2-4. When the United States forms an image of the beast, it will be threefold in nature, and also twofold. It will be a twofold combination of churchcraft and statecraft, but that political system will be reigned over by one head. The eighth president will reign over and ride the image of the beast. The eighth president, who is of the seven previous presidents, is the last president of the sixth kingdom of Bible prophecy, and he received his deadly wound as the sixth president. The prophetic man of sin has been in a war with the dragon for his entire history. Donald Trump is the rich king that stirred up the dragon of globalism. And he has been in a political, social, and philosophical war with the dragon powers ever since he first announced his intent to run for president on June 16, 2015, at the Trump Tower in New York City, the very city where the Twin Towers came down on September 11, 2001, and the city where the Freedom Tower that replaced the Twin Towers was dedicated on November 3, 2014. At the soon-coming Sunday Law, the marriage between Christ and the 144,000 is consummated, and the fornication between the whore of Rome and the kings of the earth is consummated in a counterfeit marriage. At that Sunday Law, the twins from the Garden of Eden are both lifted up and also simultaneously attacked by a counterfeit. Those twin institutions are marriage and the seventh-day Sabbath. When the Pharisees afterward questioned him concerning the lawfulness of divorce, Jesus pointed his hearers back to the marriage institution as ordained at creation. "Because of the hardness of your hearts," he said, "Moses suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." Matthew 19:8. He referred them to the blessed days of Eden, when God pronounced all things very good. Then marriage and the Sabbath had their origin, twin institutions for the glory of God in the benefit of humanity. Then, as the Creator joined the hands of the Holy Pair in wedlock, saying, "A man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one," Genesis 2:24, he enunciated the law of marriage for all the children of Adam to the close of time. That which the Eternal Father himself had pronounced good was the law of highest blessing and development for man. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings 63. The threefold union where apostate Protestantism, spiritualism, and Catholicism join hands at the Sunday Law is a counterfeit of the marriage in Eden, where the Creator joined the hands of the Holy Pair in wedlock. At the Sunday Law, the twin institutions of marriage and the Sabbath are lifted up and simultaneously desecrated. The history of the ceiling began when the Twin Towers came down, and that history ends when the twin institutions of marriage and the Sabbath are lifted up. In the midst of that history, the Freedom Tower was dedicated in 2014, and Trump's stirring up of globalism began at the Trump Tower in 2015. The Twin Towers were brought down as a rebuke of the globalists' love of money, and the Freedom Tower is a representation of Nimrod's rebellion against the God of heaven and the judgment he had brought with the flood. Just as the Freedom Tower is a symbol against God's judgment of September 11, 2001. On one occasion, when in New York City, I was in the night season, called upon to behold buildings rising story after story toward heaven. These buildings were warranted to be fireproof, and they were erected to glorify their owners and builders. Higher and still higher these buildings rose, and in them the most costly material was used. Those to whom these buildings belonged were not asking themselves, "How can we best glorify God?" The Lord was not in their thoughts. I thought, "Oh, that those who are thus investing their means could see their course as God sees it. They are piling up magnificent buildings, but how foolish in the sight of the ruler of the universe is their planning and devising. They are not studying with all the powers of heart and mind how they may glorify God. They have lost sight of this, the first duty of man. As these lofty buildings went up, the owners rejoiced with ambitious pride that they had money to use in gratifying self and provoking the envy of their neighbors. Much of the money that they thus invested had been obtained through exaction, through grinding down the poor. They forgot that in heaven an account of every business transaction is kept. Every unjust deal, every fraudulent act is there recorded. The time is coming when in their fraud and insolence men will reach a point that the Lord will not permit them to pass, and they will learn that there is a limit to the forbearance of Jehovah." Testimonies, Volume 9, 12. The rebellion represented by Nimrod's tower was against God's recent judgment of the flood, and it typified the rebellion of the globalist bankers against the recent judgment of God. Freedom as defined in the globalist dictionary is quite contrary to biblical freedom. Freedom in the dictionary of the dragon is licentiousness, symbolized by the immorality of the French Revolution. The great city, in whose streets the witnesses are slain, and where their dead bodies lie, is spiritually Egypt. Of all nations presented in Bible history, Egypt most boldly denied the existence of the living God and resisted his commands. No monarch ever ventured upon more open and high-handed rebellion against the authority of heaven than did the king of Egypt. When the message was brought him by Moses, in the name of the Lord, Pharaoh proudly answered, "Who is Jehovah, that I should hearken unto his voice to let Israel go? I know not Jehovah, and moreover I will not let Israel go." Exodus 5:2-ARV. This is atheism, and the nation represented by Egypt would give voice to a similar denial of the claims of the living God and would manifest a like spirit of unbelief and defiance. The great city is also compared, spiritually, to Sodom. The corruption of Sodom in breaking the law of God was especially manifested in licentiousness, and this sin was also to be a preeminent characteristic of the nation that should fulfill the specifications of this scripture. According to the words of the prophet, then, a little before the year 1798, some power of satanic origin and character would rise to make war upon the Bible. And in the land where the testimony of God's two witnesses should thus be silenced, there would be manifest the atheism of the Pharaoh and the licentiousness of Sodom. This prophecy has received a most exact and striking fulfillment in the history of France. During the Revolution in 1793, the world for the first time heard an assembly of men, born and educated in civilization, and assuming the right to govern one of the finest of the European nations, uplift their united voice to deny the most solemn truth which man's soul receives, and renounce unanimously the belief and worship of a deity. Sir Walter Scott, Life of Napoleon, Vol. 1, ch. 17. France presented also the characteristics which especially distinguished Sodom. During the Revolution, there was manifest a state of moral debasement and corruption similar to that which brought destruction upon the cities of the plain. And the historian presents together the atheism and the licentiousness of France, as given in the prophecy. Intimately connected with these laws affecting religion was that which reduced the union of marriage, the most sacred engagement which human beings can form, and the permanence of which leads most strongly to the consolidation of society, to the state of a mere civil contract of a transitory character, which any two persons might engage in and cast loose at pleasure. If fiends had set themselves to work to discover a mode of most effectually destroying whatever is venerable, graceful, or permanent in domestic life, and of obtaining at the same time an assurance that the mischief which it was their object to create should be perpetuated from one generation to another, they could not have invented a more effectual plan than the degradation of marriage. Sophie Arnold, an actress famous for the witty things she said, described the Republican marriage as the sacrament of adultery. Scott, Vol. 1, ch. 17. The Great Controversy, 269-270. The Freedom Tower in New York City that was dedicated in 2014 represents not only the rebellion of Nimrod's Tower, but it is also the symbol of globalist definition of freedom, as manifested in the promotion of the licentious LGBTQ+ movement that represents rebellion against God's law. True freedom is just the opposite of what that tower represents. But a classic work of deception employed by the followers of the dragon is to redefine words and phrases to produce incorrect conclusions. The dragon is the classic attorney, and he is the wordsmith that twists language to produce wicked outcomes. But the true meaning of the word freedom is not the freedom that is represented by the anarchy of Antifa, or the licentiousness symbolized by the revolution in France. Every soul that refuses to give himself to God is under the control of another power. He is not his own. He may talk of freedom, but he is in the most abject slavery. He is not allowed to see the beauty of truth, for his mind is under the control of Satan. While he flatters himself that he is following the dictates of his own judgment, he obeys the will of the Prince of Darkness. Christ came to break the shackles of sin slavery from the soul. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death, Romans 8:2. In the work of redemption there is no compulsion, no external force is employed. Under the influence of the Spirit of God, man is left free to choose whom he will serve. In the change that takes place when the soul surrenders to Christ, there is the highest sense of freedom. The expulsion of sin is the act of the soul itself. True, we have no power to free ourselves from Satan's control, but when we desire to be set free from sin, and in our great need cry out for a power out of and above ourselves, the powers of the soul are imbued with the divine energy of the Holy Spirit, and they obey the dictates of the will in fulfilling the will of God. The Desire of Ages, 466. The freedom represented by the Freedom Tower was the licentiousness of the French Revolution and the rebellion of Nimrod. The very next year at the Trump Tower, the richest president since 1989 announced his candidacy that would stir up the globalists. That same year, gay marriage was approved at the federal level in the United States, as it had been in the revolution in France when they changed marriage into a mere civil contract of a transitory character. The war between the dragon and the richest president was initiated. The destruction of the Twin Towers by the touch of God's power marked the beginning of the sealing time and the arrival of the bottomless pit beast of Islam. At the dedication of the Freedom Towers, in the midst of that prophetic history, marked the arrival of the bottomless pit beast of atheism. Now the fall of the twin institutions of Sabbath and marriage that were set in place in the Garden of Eden marked the conclusion of the sealing time and the arrival of the third Catholic beast from the bottomless pit. On November 3, 2020, Trump received a deadly political wound as the papacy received a deadly wound in 1798. The wound was delivered by literal France in 1798 and by spiritual France in 2020. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Revelation 11:7-8. In the Great Controversy, Sister White identifies France as the great city where our Lord was crucified. According to the words of the prophet then, a little before the year 1798, some power of satanic origin and character would rise to make war upon the Bible. And in the land where the testimony of God's two witnesses should thus be silenced, there would be manifest the atheism of the Pharaoh and the licentiousness of Sodom. The Great Controversy, 270. At the soon coming Sunday law in the United States, the image of the beast will be fully formed, and those who have fully formed the image of Christ will be lifted up to public notice as God's church. As an ensign, they will uphold the seventh-day Sabbath and represent Christ's righteousness to the world. Christ's righteousness is only accomplished by the combination of divinity with humanity, and within this great truth, which is defined as a mystery, the institution of marriage is lifted up. The ensign represents the Sabbath and its twin institution of marriage. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Ephesians 5:23-32. The ensign is a symbol of the twin institutions of the Sabbath and marriage, and the marriage represents the combination of divinity with humanity. The mystery of that marriage represents his church, which is his temple. The tower was a symbol of the temple, the Desire of Ages 596. At the beginning of the sealing time, the twin towers came down. In the middle of the sealing time, two towers representing the process of separation of two classes for both horns were identified, and at the end of the sealing time, the twin towers of God's temple and Sabbath will be lifted up as an ensign to the Gentiles. We will continue this study in the next article. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver, and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Isaiah 2:12-22. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Psalms 144:2.